It's already been decreed. It's been spoken. It's been accomplished. See, it doesn't really matter how we feel about it or how we even think about it. Or even really if we have all of the spoils of war yet, we've won. I love it when you're wound up. Yeah. Yeah. I love it. Glory. You know, as we were singing, that death cannot hold, did not, could not hold Jesus down. But you know how death tries to hold us now? By fear. The fear of death. The fear of death cannot hold us down. I don't even think it can make you sit down right now. I mean, glory be to God.
Death cannot hold you down.
The fear of death cannot hold us down.
Praise you, Lord.
Man. Glory be to God.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah, no kidding. Wow. You know, the Lord is developing us to be governmental warriors. Glory be to God. To where in this day and this hour that the fear of death cannot hold us down nor hold us back. See, that encompasses the fear of man or any other. Because fear of death is the ultimate fear that humans face. So it encompasses all fear, any type of fear. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for instilling your character, Christ-likeness, for removing every stronghold, every barrier, to receiving the full inheritance, to walking in our full authority in the earth. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, you all could be seated if you want to. It's not mandatory, so you know. Glory be to God. Thank you guys for your faithfulness. Hey, would you be willing to come back in a few minutes if the Lord leads that way? 500? Right on. Still, talking about destroying some strongholds, but I think I'm sensing this morning that we need to step it up there in maybe to take some action. You know what I mean? Just instead of just sitting there listening to the message, but take some action of really obliterating any strongholds that the Lord is highlighting in our mind or our thinking. And I've got, it seems like this is just a normal thing anymore. It's so many things going off on the inside and trying to make sense of what I'm hearing. But I just want to refer to you Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to go there. I don't know if I'll read any of it, but just as a reference. And I believe so many things. If we just really understand what took place in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and then the last three chapters of Revelation, we really get a picture of the entire Bible, our life, and what's going on. And I refer back many times when in my walk with the Lord back to the first three chapters of Genesis. And I'm thankful that we have a whole nother covenant that we walk in and we live. And now the Spirit of God, by us accepting it, can live on the inside of us. And we have the power and authority, the same power and authority that Jesus had when he walked on this earth. But I was considering this week, and I still don't have it completely figured out. I think there's much more the Lord wants to show me in this, and therefore us. But as I mentioned through this series on destroying strongholds, and actually I think it's probably the one of the biggest schemes that the enemy puts out for us is to get us to focus on anything other than the Lord, anything other than Jesus. And just to shift it, and you know, it can happen in a subtle way, and I know, like, especially with the people of God, that the temptation there is to shift, to get, it's wrong focus, to get us to shift on to good things. You know what I mean by that? It's where we begin to focus on things that are good. They're even good in the kingdom, where we may focus on our spouse more than we do the Lord, where we may focus on our family, our careers, our job. These are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when he is successful at getting us to focus on anything other than the Lord, or if he's able to get us to focus on some of these good things more than the Lord, then he can get a foothold in there. One of my concerns, I think I mentioned this last week, that through this is I don't want us to be so focused on strongholds that that's all we can see, or so focused on the schemes of the enemy, or so focused on demons and what they're doing and how they're attacking and all of this stuff. We are to focus on the Lord. He is to be the one that we behold. And in 2 Corinthians it says, beholding the Lord as in a mirror, as we are transformed as we're beholding him. But I want to share that verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to come back to Genesis. But something, when I quote it without reading it, I kind of forget to actually say. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the very same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And one of the most important aspects of this passage is with unveiled face. What's a veil? It's an obstruction. It's something that covers, that it hides, it conceals. A veil can be very thin and almost transparent, or it could be very thick where you can't see it at all, through it at all. And it's not just beholding the Lord, it's beholding the Lord without any obstruction that's clouding our vision, our focus. In other words, it's the removal of the barriers, because a veil will act like a filter that we may not see clearly. And these veils are, can be strongholds. When we have a stronghold in our mind, in our thinking, it's a veil that covers us, that when we are beholding the Lord, our vision is skewed. And there's just it's a natural and it's a spiritual principle that whatever we behold is what and who we will become like. Amen. If we behold, you know, when I was younger, you know, Joe Namath was my boyhood hero. And then as I grew into teenage, you know, I loved rock and roll music, and some of my rock stars were, you know, I would behold them. Now, I was never a musician, but or and even playing sports, I had some, you know, when I played sports, I had some heroes that were sports. But what I tended to do, because I was spending so much time beholding them, I started to act like them. And it's interesting, this process, that even if we continue to behold, whatever it might be, somebody that we admire. And these aren't necessarily bad things. I'm not saying that they're bad or wrong things. I'm just saying that if our focus is misapplied, even to where we're focusing on good things more often than Christ, because really in the process, who are we wanting to become like? I don't want anybody to become like me. I want to become more like Christ. So if I'm going to become more like Christ, He's got to be my focus. Those blinders like a racehorse, where I'm beholding Him. I'm beholding Him in His Word. I'm studying His words. I'm studying His actions. But I believe the enemy has got us, when I say us, I'm just talking about Christians in general right here, has got us deceived in a way to where our focus is more on Him, how bad things are, what He's doing to us, Or other things, pursuing careers, pursuing this, all, this and that. And we've just added Christ to us, to our life, and He hasn't become our life. I mean, even He said that in Matthew 6:33, that we're to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that with an unveiled face, that as we are gazing upon the Lord, and here's an interesting thing that happens, even though we may have a veil, He points out the veil and helps us, gives us the grace to remove that layer of veil, or to remove this one, or to remove that stronghold, so we can begin to see clearly. Romans 1 talks about how even people that know the Lord, because of the wrong image. See, a lot of Christians are beholding a very legalistic and mad God. That's why they become legalistic and mad and angry. Because that's what they're beholding. That's their image of who God is. Some Christians behold a God that is looking for your faults. He just can't wait to pinpoint all of your faults and just, you know, almost make fun of you with them and just expose that. We're beholding an image of God that just like, well, it's because of this and this and this and this, and it's because of your behavior and how bad you are and how wrong you are because you're not walking in all of that God has for you. And see, when we're beholding that, we're becoming like that. And then as parents, we treat our kids like that, our coworkers like that, our spouses like that. Simply because we're not beholding the God of the Bible, the God of truth, the God of love. Last week I mentioned, what if God appears to us in a form other than what we're used to? Like He did with the Pharisees. The Bible says, behold the kindness and the severity of God. God is so multifaceted. You know, there's so many parts to him, and he's revealed a lot of who he is in the Word of God. But if we just focus even on just one part of God, see, if we're always focused, God is a God of love. That's who he is. He's merciful. He loves us. He's for us. But if that's all we focus on, and we don't focus on any other aspect of God, we will have a very difficult time when he comes into our sanctuary and starts knocking over tables and chairs. Because we're not used to that type of God. And it will be very easy to get offended with a God that's laying judgment or wrath or anything else. Is this making sense to you this morning? So I want to say this. Satan is not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And he has zero authority over you. Zero. If you don't believe me, find out in the Word of God, find out in the Bible where Satan has authority over the people of God. Anywhere. Even in the Old Testament. That's why I really went to Genesis chapter 3. Satan does not have the authority or power to make you sick, diseased. He does not have the power or authority to kill you, to destroy your life, to make it a living hell, to make you oppressed or depressed. He has no authority to do that in your life. If he did, the world would be much different than really what it is. He's not free to roam around and just, I'm just going to kill Scott today. I'm just going to make Melissa sick today. Whatever he does. Whoopee, whoopee. Sick. He doesn't have that power or right or authority. In Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to Eve, why did he even break into it? If he had that kind of authority, why didn't he just kill her there? Why didn't he just wipe Adam and Eve right off the planet and stop the whole thing? Start over, God. Kill him again. Start over, God. Kill him again. He doesn't have the power or authority. How about, I'll just make them sick. So they're so sick, they can't even procreate. He doesn't have that right or authority, so stop believing the lie that he does. He does not have a right or authority to do anything to you in and of his own power. You know what he does have a right and authority to do? Talk. Talk. And as we've been saying over the last 6 weeks, he has a right to live in darkness and to eat flesh. To eat or feed on the works of the flesh, or to live in those dark places that we supply him areas to live in. Like Jesus said, the God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There's no darkness in me. There's no stronghold. There's no works of the flesh. There's nothing there for him to live and to feed on. So Satan has no right nor power to do anything to, he does not have the right or the authority to take your finances away from you, to foreclose on your home, to wreck your car, to make the starter not work when you get up in the morning. That did not happen to me, by the way. He does not have the right and authority. We could probably pretty much be done right there. We need to grasp that. We have given the enemy too much power and too much authority in our life. He doesn't have it. The Lord said in Deuteronomy, he said, this day I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Or actually, he just told Adam. Let's be correct. He spoke to Adam and he said, everything is available to you in the garden. You can eat from any tree. You can do whatever you can. It's all yours. Just don't eat from this particular tree. And then he said this, because the day you eat from that, and I'm going to paraphrase this, you're going to choose death. See, the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil was actually choosing death. You know, there's food that we can eat now that when we eat it, we're actually choosing death. You know, there's certain knowledge, entertainment, TV shows, things that we read, that when we feed upon those things, we're actually choosing death when we do it. See, life is the blessing. I set before you life and death. Life is the blessing. I set before you death. Death is what? The curse. When we don't choose life, we default. So really, life has got to be the choice, and it's got to be a constant choice that we're constantly choosing life in all things. And the number one way we begin to choose life is we're beholding the Lord. I mean, obviously, after we accept Him and become born again, and we behold the Lord. What we spend the majority of our time focused, I don't know that I'll ever forget this, years ago, and I used to work out pretty regularly and have, I know I don't look like I do now, just let's just kill that right now, at the gym. And I remember one time I was bench, does everybody know what a bench press is when you're laying on your back and you're, for your chest muscles? I was doing sets of bench press and I was done and I'm breathing heavy and I'm sweating and I typically just sit at the end of the bench and was resting for my next set. And I'll never forget what the Lord said to me. I mean, I was just like out of the blue. How many of you, the Lord just sometimes just speaks to you out of the blue? He just, bam. I actually like that. Sometimes I don't like what He says when He does that. But I like that. And He said, what if you spend as much time with Me as you do working out? That's all He said. There was no condemnation there. You know what it did? It was like, huh, I wonder what my life would be like. And what was the Lord doing? He was just gently redirecting my path. See, it's the path of life that He wants us to walk on. There's ditches on either side of the path of life. You know what's on the path of life? Life. You know what's not on the path of life? Death. There is no effect of death on the path of life. There's no effect of death on the path of life. Any veil that's shrouding our vision. Matter of fact, let's turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But I want to go to chapter 4, verse 3. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Word of God tells us, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. See, as we're beholding Him and spending time, we're focused on Him, we become more like Him. And that's really the goal. Let me just back up and be real practical. God loves everyone, the whole world. He wants every man to become to Christ. He wants every man to come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. When that happens, that's a decision. It's a one-time decision, and we enter into our salvation. We begin to enter into a relationship and a walk for the rest of, however old we are, for the rest of our life in a walk with Him. And the next priority from the Father for us that have accepted Him is to truly create us in the image of His Son, which is really Christ-like character. Where we become Christ-like in our character, not just from our nature, but in our character and our decisions. The character of Christ is our greatest defense, and it is also our greatest offensive weapon. So everything in our life, whether God is leading us into it or life just happens, I don't want to argue about that, God will use those things to impart Christ-likeness in us. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and we haven't quite got there yet. I've been mentioning it, but we're gonna get into it, I think, a little bit further. And that's learning about the the things that God has given us, we can call them weapons, but they're Christ-like character traits that overcome the strongholds. Love is our greatest one. God just doesn't impart love to us like, oh, all of a sudden we become all loving and lovable and, you know. But what he does with the same thing with every character trait is he puts us in situations where that and those character traits are required. I don't know that I really want to get into this yet, but see, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days, and he makes this statement, he says, many, the love of many is going to grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. You see, cold love is a stronghold. So the enemy, just like he did with Eve, just like he tried to do with Jesus, the only weapon he has is suggestive speech. Did you hear that? Suggestive speech. See, it's the Bible says that Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated. He is a defeated foe in the life of a believer. He has no power, no authority. But what he does is he suggests to us, like he did with Eve, like he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness, to get Eve's focus off of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and who the Lord is, because he made this statement. He said, God knows something that he hasn't told you, if I can suggest that. God knows that when you eat this, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to become like him, knowing good and evil. See, he brings into question the character of God. And all he does is suggest it as bait in a trap to see if we'll take the bait. And if we take the bait, it becomes a stronghold, and we already know that the way we think will control the way we act. Because it got her focus off of the Lord, and now it's onto the tree. Because why? What did she say? Or the fruit of the tree. What did she say right after that? She looked and saw that it was good. How do you see something that's good? This is my opinion in this, that tree looked like all the other trees. There was really no difference by its outward visual appearance. It didn't have spider webs all over it and look black and creepy. It looked like every other tree. It was just the one God says, don't eat from this one. But it says that she looked, she put her attention on it. She took the bait. And Jesus in the wilderness did not, as we know. So back to the veil. Now we behold the Lord as in a mirror with an unveiled face. And these strongholds act as a veil that skew our vision of God, which are suggested by the enemy, by life, however you want to define it, other than truth, other than the Lord, other than the Word of God, which is all truth for all people in all places at all times. Matter of fact, we're in 2 Corinthians. Let me just read again our main text for this whole study, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh in the natural, we do not war according to the natural of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. And then he names what these strongholds are. We're destroying speculations. How many speculations do we have? How many speculations in the body of Christ are there? And every lofty thing that's raised up against God's knowledge. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So these strongholds, these suggestions that the enemy puts out there as bait to see if we'll take them, they begin to be act as a veil that skews our vision, skews of our vision of who God really is. And if he can be successful in distorting the true image of God, that he's for us, he's not against us, that he loves us, he doesn't hate us, that even while we were sinners, even while we were on our way to hell, he came and died in our place. He took all of the punishment that was mine. Not because I was a good boy, not because I was doing everything right, because I was doing everything wrong and I was so lost and so far from him. That he stretched his hand out. He came down in the flesh and said, I will take your place. Even in that, he's for us. He's made us the righteousness of Christ. He made us the head and not the tail. Above and not beneath. But if the enemy can get in there and skew things and say, you know what, you're sick because of your bad behavior. You're not prosperous because of you're doing this, you're doing that. You're just God's stepchild. He's just putting up with you. He doesn't really love you. And what we want to do in this whole series of strongholds is we want to identify the barriers that it's hindering us from receiving all that God has for us and obliterate them. And get them out of the way. Because here's what God is going to do with us as the ecclesia. That as he is destroying, he's helping us to identify, because we're the ones that have the authority. If we've bought into the lie, and we've allowed a stronghold in our minds to be erected, we're the ones that have the authority to obliterate it. But if we're unaware of it, because the enemy likes to hide in a cloak of darkness and he comes and appears as an angel of light, he loves to get in and use the word and just twist it and pervert it and get us to believe something that we think is scripture, but it's a complete lie. He did that with the term church. He's done that with the term, you're just a sinner saved by grace. That's not scripture. He's done it with so many different things. And we have believed it. We've just, that's really right. Where is it right at? It's a half truth. We're saved by grace, but nowhere does the Bible say that we're sinners anymore. It doesn't say that. We've got to get into alignment with what God actually says. You know, Wednesday night, am I skipping all over the place? Because I sure feel like I am. Wednesday night, we were praying, and those that were here, it just hit me, because I do this all of the time. I pray, even on Sunday mornings, I pray for signs, miracles, and wonders. I pray that a lot. God, would you release signs, miracles, and wonders? And God rebuked me Wednesday night. Does anybody remember that? I just mentioned it. He said, stop praying for that. But he didn't stop there. And he said, just start walking in it. He said, I'm paraphrasing. You're asking me for something I already told you to do. And how many times have I preached that? Seriously. Until this one topic, I'm like, God, would you, signs, miracles, wonders, would you do it? Stop, he said. Stop praying that. It was similar to the way when when he came to me and he said, why do you ask me to heal people? Jesus never did it. Jesus never asked me to heal anybody. Jesus never taught his apostles and his disciples to ask God to heal them. So why are you doing that? What am I saying by all of this? I'm saying we've got to get back to the Word. What does the Word of God say? Not by my experience. My experience might be telling me one thing. My belief system might be telling me another, like I'm praying for signs and miracles and wonders. You know what Paul said about the apostolic? Many things, but one thing that just jumps out to me while we're talking about this. This is in the First or Second Corinthians. Right after he talked about his thorn in the flesh, he was telling the Corinthians, he said, the signs of a true apostle I did among you, which are signs and miracles and wonders. That's interesting to me. See, that's the signs that when people call themselves apostles, I don't care what they call themselves, I'm looking for the biblical signs of whether they're walking in signs, miracles, and wonders of a true apostle. Because you're not a true apostle just because you have the term or the name on your card, or other people call you that. And I have no idea why I just talked about all that, but we'll keep moving along here. I want to get back to, I was starting to say something. And what the Lord is, I believe, doing with us and all those who are truly going to walk in the ecclesia mandate, the what Jesus said that he was going to build. Because as you know, ecclesia is a governmental word. It is the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The ecclesia's purpose is to establish God's governmental rule and reign in the earth. It is the Great Commission to go into all nations, making disciples of all nations, discipling them into what? The kingdom. Jesus said it's the kingdom of the gospel. That's the gospel that's going to be preached before the end comes. So it is the reign of God. It is the rule of God. But before that happens, we have to submit to God as his ecclesia. As we're in this process, the Lord's so faithful that he's removing those veils as we're beholding him, because he's removing the strongholds and the barriers of our own lives so we can see him more in more pure way. See, the veils and these barriers act as filters, not only for our image of God, but they act as a filter on how we perceive and hear God. So it will distort, the more veils we have, the more distortion to our prophetic words, our prayers, and our decrees in the land. And God wants these removed so we can hear clearly, we can see clearly, we can see more clearly what God is doing. See, Peter had a barrier when Jesus said that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die on a cross, and he rebukes Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me. And then he says this, for you are setting your mind on the interests of man. Romans chapter 8 says that the mindset, how we set our minds, the mindset on the flesh or the natural is death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So if we want life again, if we want to walk in life, on the path of life, if we want to make the right choose, we've got choice. We've got to get our mindset on life, on the spirit, which is life and peace. Man. So as these strongholds are being destroyed in our own lives, and we're seeing more clearly, we're hearing more clearly, then we are gaining more authority and power to do what? Remove strongholds in the land. Remove strongholds in independence. Remove strongholds in Missouri. Remove strongholds in the United States by the power and authority of our words and our decrees. This is where the Lord's leading us for those that want to go. Oh, man. All right. I want to go back to this, and perhaps we'll close with this. And I don't know how the Lord wants to do it, but I just feel like we have to activate this somehow today. I didn't think about all this beforehand. It's just kind of, so I don't know what really to do, but I want to. Matter of fact, let me just read the scripture that's coming to mind in this, and I've made reference of it. This is Matthew 16, where Jesus does talk about the ecclesia. maybe this is too premature, but you know, words are important. We understand that, right? The words that we say, they're important. And life and death are in the power of the tongue. We speak those things that are first in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why the heart has to become right, so we can get our speech right and get our behavior right. And I don't, what I'm about to say, I don't, I've been thinking about this for a while, and it's not like a big heavy thing. I just know that words and terms are important. Words are important to God. God changed people's names. He names things. He doesn't do it by, oh, that sounds good, let's just name it that. No, it's purpose for it, and it means things. I've just been feeling a lot lately that we need to begin to consider, if nothing else, changing our vocabulary when it comes between church and ecclesia. You know what I mean? I have begun that process for months now in my own life, that I don't use the term church as much as I used to. Sometimes because of where people are at, that's all they know. I use the term for reference, and so they'll understand it. But I've been using the term congregation more often. And I've been throwing in ecclesia more. But I really believe that if we begin to make that switch, like when I read the Bible, for instance, I did this like a couple of years ago. When I'm reading and the word church pops up, I automatically say ecclesia. I don't even say it church in my own mind when I'm reading. And here's one of the reasons why. Is because when you say the word church, if I say the word church, you've got mental pictures. You've already got a definition of what that is. And that's not ecclesia, and it's not what Jesus said he was building. So for me, that's a stronghold that we just need to remove. We just got to remove that. Is that okay? I mean, all right. Well, I just put that out there for your consideration. I'm already doing it. I feel a lot, because I've considered this ever since I wrote the book, or actually ever since I studied it, but I just didn't feel, I feel like it's more of a better time now that we start changing our vocabularies or something. Yeah, the definition of ecclesia is the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what that is. It is a government. If you think in terms of the government of the United States, because the government of the United States, our forefathers, they fashioned the government of this great country off of this pattern. Because in Isaiah, it says the Lord is our king, which we don't have a king, but we have a president, which is an executive branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, which the law, the ones that write the laws, are the legislative branch, which is this, what this is saying, legislative assembly. And many people that understand or have a concept of ecclesia, they think it's just the legislative assembly. That is actually incorrect, but it's better than, you know, it gets us in the right direction. But then it also says the Lord is our judge. And the United States has what? A judicial branch. They have three branches. They have an executive, legislative, we, not they, executive, legislative, and judicial. That came from the Bible. That's the word of God. That's what ecclesia is. We are to function, the people of God on earth. Jesus is our king. He is the one that is our lawgiver. He's all three. He's our king, lawgiver, and judge. But on the earth, he gave the earth to what? The sons of men. And the sons of men are to rule and reign in the earth. And when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For God to get his will accomplished on earth, he just doesn't do it haphazardly. He works through his delegated authority of man to get it to come on the earth. That's why Jesus had to come as a man. You know, why would Jesus have to be born a baby and grow and learn? Because he had to come as a man, because God already delegated it back in creation that he gave the earth to Adam and Eve. And to get it restored, he had to do it back through another man. If that wasn't a case, Jesus could have just shown up at 33 years old and said, let's get this done. But no, he had to come as a man. And so now, how do we continue the ministry of Jesus, do the same works that Jesus did to get God's will accomplished on the earth? Is we have to hear what God is saying. We have to see clearly what he's showing us to do. And then we say what he says and do what he says to do. Because this whole age, if you see it in motion as we're moving, we are moving to the culmination of the ages, which is what? Jesus is going to come back, and if you read your Bible correctly, he's going to receive his kingdom. And it says in Acts, see, you get me talking about ecclesia, and I'll just go all off on that, that we're in a restoration of all things. All things are being restored in this time, in this hour. That means all the things that have been lost, all the fivefold ministry, the apostolic, the prophetic, the ecclesia, everything that we've been deceived about, lost, have let go, it's all being restored. That's why when you hear people that are really hearing from God, there's some awesome revelations popping up here and there. We have lost the concept of unity. Unity is being restored. Almost everybody I know is talking about unity. So all of these lost things, these things that have gone by the wayside that we've ignored, that we've kind of, we got off the path of life and started doing all this other stuff. Not that God hasn't done great things, blessed where he can because of faith and all of that. Thank you, Lord, for even when we're going astray, you're still with us, merciful, blessing us as much as you possibly can. But he's restoring all of these things back to its rightful place and rightful order so we can be the bride of Christ and fulfill the great commission and fulfill what God has. And so when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for a beat, battered, bruised, hidden, buried bride. He's coming back for one that is glorious. They may have some battle wounds, just like he's still going to have some scars on his hands. They may have some battle wounds, but they're not going to be all bandaged up, bleeding. They're going to be beautified, the Bible says, with a beautiful robe. And adorned for him, and he's going to come back and set up what we just accomplished. I guess that was an okay way to say it. All right. Matthew chapter 16. I'm not going to read this whole passage, verse 13. Of where Jesus said, who am I? Who is the Son of Man? We move on down. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, which is absolute key that we hear from God. You know, can I say something about that? Because I think there's a misconception sometimes. It's like I have to hear everything from God directly from his lips to me. And then that's from God. That's a miss. If Scott, and he has before, comes to me and says thus and so, and it's the Lord's voice, that's just as much as God speaking it directly to me as if Scott wasn't in the mix and I heard it right from Scott or God. You understand what I'm saying there? And I think sometimes we get in this place, especially leaders in the body of Christ, we get in this place where we've got to get it all from God. Well, Connor can say something from the Lord to me just as well as some of our small kids, just as well as somebody old or somebody that doesn't even know the Lord at all. Were you praising or? Oh. Yeah. It's not just something I say. It's God speaking through them. I can genuinely say God spoke to me even though it came across his lips. You understand? See what I'm saying? Okay, Matthew 16 again. I say that you're Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my ecclesia. The gates of hell will not overpower it. That's a decree by the Lord. He did not say that hell will not overpower the church. He said hell will not overpower the ecclesia. See, if we continue to go church and function as church like the world says, we're vulnerable. But if we go to what God said, what he said is ecclesia, it can't overpower that. That's why one of the reasons why I think changing our vocabulary and getting a deeper understanding and revelation is important. Jesus said this in verse 19, and this is what I want to highlight. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know what pleases God to do that? It pleases Him to do it. Keys are power. Keys are authority. Keys give you access to every room of His house. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you make legally binding on the earth has already been legally binding in heaven. So what is that saying? We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We're seated with Jesus on the throne. We are right there with Him on the throne with that sea of glass, that like crystal. Remember, we talked about that, of peace. And we're taking what we're hearing in heaven, the rule and reign of heaven, and we're imparting that into the earth. This is the direction the whole age is going. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom right here on earth, and it's going to be a complete and total transformation, reformation, and manifestation of His kingdom. But that's the direction we're heading now. So I'm going to give you keys. These keys are for a purpose. They're not just to go in and out and unlock, but these keys are for a legal purpose. Because binding and loosening that He speaks of here are legal words. Just like you would find in a courtroom or with a lawyer of a legally binding contract. You know, our covenant that we have with the Lord is a legally binding contract. Why do I use the word legal? Because Satan and every demon of hell has to abide by it. It's been decided, decreed, and judged in the courtroom of heaven, and they have to. They have no access. They have no way. They have no authority to break it. All they can do is talk and get us to sidestep it and bring deception. So these keys are released to us that we might do what? Bind. Bind what? Make legal agreements on earth that are already legal agreements in heaven. And we already know that God's will gets accomplished all the time up there. There was one guy that tried to, his name was Lucifer, tried not to, and that didn't last long. God's not a democracy. He doesn't take a vote. He's the king, and His will is always accomplished in heavenly places. And God wants His will to be always accomplished in earthly places. And God needs men and women to hear what He's saying, to see what He's doing, and do that to bring His will into the earth. Because our age is evolving and moving towards what? A total restoration, reformation of this earth with Jesus as king. Man, is that going to be awesome? But see, we already have that now. We don't have the full manifestation of that, but we're heading in that direction. I just love that. That's just so good. And so there are some agreements. When He says, whatever you loose on earth, He's talking about there's some legally binding agreements that have been made that are not God's will. And they need to be broken. And He said, I'm going to give you keys. I'm going to give you what? Authority. To break these legally enforceable agreements from the pit of hell. They're not my will. You see, when we are suffering from something, a sickness or a disease that's in our family line, we are suffering from something that's a family curse. That is not God's will, that does not function that way in heaven. And He will give us the keys, authority to do what? Break that family curse, so we don't have to walk in what the rest are walking in. There are so many lies. How does a lie become a legally enforcing document, a legally enforcing agreement? It's when we agree to it. When we agree to a lie and we take it as our own, oh, well, you know, my dad, man, he's, you know, he had colon cancer, so I guess I'm going to get it. He didn't, by the way. I'm just using that as an illustration. Oh, you know what? I was just thinking, Angelina Jolie had both of her breasts removed just because she thought she might end up getting something from that's in her family. It was her, right? Yeah. It was a lie, and it was based on what? Fear. Fear of what? Death. That bought into that stronghold. But see, Christians are doing this stuff all the time. Yeah. But Christians are doing this all of the time. And you know, what's so good about the Lord is if we'll ask him, he'll reveal the lies that we bought into. Why? Because we have the authority to break them. God doesn't have the authority in our life to break those lies. He already gave us everything we need to break them. All we need to know is what they are so we can break it. And then we don't want to just break a lie. We want to make agreements with truth. We want to make agreements with life. You see, our life is not about what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. It's about what gives life versus what is giving death. He didn't say choose good and don't choose bad. Choose right, don't choose wrong. He said choose life. What is life giving? And repel, reject those things that are putting off death. So we can walk in the... Did you have something, or are you praising too? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when we're choosing life as parents, that is going into the kids. As I'm choosing life as the leader of this congregation, those of you that are made this your home, it's what is coming is also being released. You know, we receive more stuff by the Spirit than by the actual words sometimes that are being spoken. Let me just tell you something, and we'll just. I want to lay hands on myself, lay hands on you, and just break it. I don't think I've got that authority. You do. You have that authority in your own life. See, the Lord wants to train us too that we're not dependent on some other anointed person. That we're dependent on Him and we're receiving our authority from Him. We've got to just know that. And that's something that's really big. That's a stumbling block, I think, to really know that. Yeah. And it doesn't matter if you just got born again this morning or you've been born again for 50 years. You've got the same Holy Spirit. You've got the same authority. I mentioned this dream that I had maybe last week or the week before. The very first spiritual dream I ever had where I was being suffocated, remember that, by the boa constrictors in this dream. And I was crying out, Jesus, do something. Jesus, do something. Can't you see I'm dying here? And I saw the picture of Jesus. He's just staring. I'm saying this fast because I've already told you probably dozens of times. Then he's just staring at me and he's not saying anything or doing anything. No expression on his face. And I can't understand it. I'm getting mad at God. How many Christians are mad at God because they think God should be doing something? When the Bible tells us, if we understand what the Bible says, he said he's already done everything. He's already given us everything that pertains to what? Life and godliness. So what else is there for him to do? He went to the cross and he died and he gave us everything. And so he's on the cross. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. It's all done. There's nothing more that can be done except for you just to believe it and walk in it. Joe, stop praying for signs, miracles, and wonders and start walking in it. Stop asking me to heal people and you heal. I've given you that. You do it. You hear what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Can you play something? You know, you don't have to get loud and the devil, because when I was in that dream and I was being suffocated, I was squeaking. I couldn't hardly breathe. That was something else I learned in that dream. I don't have to yell. I don't have to get loud. It doesn't scare the devil. It doesn't get his attention or God's attention anymore. I can whisper. And then it hit me. I was a baby Christian. I have only been born again a few months at this time. I can't remember the exact time, but it was only a few months. The only thing I was taught up to that point was Jesus' name is powerful. So all I could think of to do, because I got so mad at Jesus and I knew I was going to die, he wasn't doing anything, was to say, in Jesus' name be gone. That's all that, and I squeak it, Jesus, God. And I'm telling you, immediately those boa constrictors released. And this is the best part. Jesus was staring at me, expressionless. And when that happened, he smiled. He just put a big old smile on his face, and all of a sudden, he just disappeared. That's what I'm telling you, Joe. You've got the authority. Don't ask me to do it. I've already done it, and I've given you the authority. The church world and all the things, the messed up doctrines we've been taught has kept us from walking in the full authority that God has given us. So those strongholds, those things that are in your own, and I'm not saying that people can't pray for you and you get healed. I mean, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying for this particular instance, for this day, I really wanted to. I wanted to pray for, I wanted to lay hands on as many people as I could today. And I just felt like the Lord said, no, don't do that. Release them in their authority. So that's what I'm doing. I'm releasing you by the Spirit of God and the authority that God's already given you. So you rise up and you speak to that stronghold in your mind. You rise up and you speak whatever God has given you for your life. You obliterate and destroy the stronghold that has come to try to get you to conform into the image of the world, to get you to be less than what God has created you to be, to get you to think worse of yourself than what God said, whatever it might be, to believe and to hook into a lie of sickness or a lie of disease. Because the enemy cannot, he does not have the authority to put anything on you. All he does is suggest with his words. And if we make an agreement with hell, then it becomes a legally binding agreement. And the only thing else that will break it is when Jesus has already given us the keys of the kingdom. It's when we rise up in the authority that God has given us and we break that. Because we've got a line with heaven. Is it heaven's will? Let me just ask you something. Is there sickness and disease in heaven? How do you know that? Okay, you're right. There's no sickness and disease in heaven. So if we're going to be kingdom people bringing heaven to earth, why are we tolerating what is not tolerated in heaven? Chaos, fear, worry, doubt, anxiety. Are all that in heaven just swirling in heaven? No. So why are we tolerating it now? Stronghold over mine. Why are we praying and asking God, God, would you do something about this? And not rising up into our authority and taking authority over our households, authority over our children, authority over our own lives. God has given me land to rule over, and the land is Joe Nicola. This is my land. This is everybody, as they grow and they become into the age of maturity, this is the land. This is the first land God gives us to rule and reign over. This is the first land God gives us to rule and reign over, the land of our own life, our own body, our own physical body, our own life and the direction. We don't have to take... I'm just going to end up repeating myself. That's right. It's even like with deacons. You know, when was it 1 Timothy, I think, or 2 Timothy, one of the Timothys there? It says when you... how can a deacon or how can a leader rule well the house of God if they can't do it at home? God always gives you a small area like the Garden of Eden because he wants you to take over the world. But if we can't rule the Garden of Eden, how are we going to rule the world? Paul said it this way. He says, don't you know, can't you judge rightly between brothers and sisters? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? I mean, for all of eternity, you're going to be in the seat of judgment. How come you can't do it now? Start practicing now. Start walking in it now. Even in the small arenas God gives you, because when you're faithful with a little thing, you'll be faithful in much. See, God will expand it. The prayer of Jabez, expand, expand. How about being faithful where you're at, and God will automatically expand it if it be His will. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the authority that you've given us. God, we're not to be just, bold, brash, and prideful with this, but we want to stay with our hearts in a humble posture before you, submitted to you. We want to stay on this path of life. We're not going to get into the ditch on the right or to the left. We want to stay on this path of life, Lord God, as our hearts are submitted to you in a humble posture before you. And we're hearing what you have to say, that we may release your judgments into the earth, that we may release your will into the earth. God, I thank you for the keys that you're releasing and that you already have released. May we just know what... heard the Lord say, take it. Now, don't do this in the natural. It's not necessary. But it was one of those things, again, I keep at. Lord, give me keys. Give me keys. He said, yeah, I already gave you some keys. Take them out of your pocket and use them. That's what he just told me as I'm praying. I got keys. These keys are to the building here. How dumb would it be if I would say, I'm holding keys in my hands, I would say, where are my keys? Where are the keys? I can't get into my office. Where are the keys? Would somebody give me my keys? Who's got keys? Anybody got keys? I need my keys. That's kind of how I felt. The Lord just says, use the keys that I've already given you. That's pretty profound. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I pray that your truth, your word would just get down on our inside, that every barrier that is trying to hinder us from receiving all that you have already given us and called us into, from trying to hinder us from receiving and walking in all the inheritance you have for us, that it would be obliterated and be destroyed, that each one from the youngest to the oldest would stand up with the authority of the word of God in their mouth, just like Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. He spoke the word of God. Whether it be a spoken word of God or the written word of God, he took authority over his own life. God, may we understand that. We may take that authority and begin to exercise it and walk in it. And we move from that place of self-pity. Somebody's in some self-pity here. You need to get out of it right now. You know what self-pity is? Oh me, oh my, this keeps happening. This is always happening to me over and over. I'm just stuck in this rut. I'm a victim. You believe the lie, and you need to break that lie now, that legal agreement. It's only got the weight of the authority of the legal agreement is only what you just gave it. And all you have to do is break it and make a decision. You're not going to live by it any longer. You're going to live by what the Word of God, what God says about you. Doesn't matter what other pastors have said about you, what maybe your parents might have said about you, a coach is. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, because you're not going to stand before God with all these other people. You're going to stand before God, just you and Him. And it's about what He says. So we just come against all these lies that have penetrated our mind, especially this lie of self-pity. Glory be to God. Just begin to move out in the authority that God has given you. Whatever, maybe it's something God has already just highlighted. The Spirit of God's highlighted in your heart. Take authority over it right now. Like I said, you don't have to jump up and yell, but if that's your character, that's your nature, do it. I don't care. I'm not just saying just whisper it. I mean, but you don't have to be loud, but you don't have to be quiet either. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.